Good evening. I was told I need to make sure I have this turned on here. Here we go. Tonight you might have seen on the schedule, we're going to be talking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. The Bible is full of hard sayings, isn't it? Stuff like how we're strong when we're weak, and how the low is the one who should be exalted, or how if you want to try to save your life, you'll lose it. These types of hard sayings, and oftentimes we may look at the Bible and not understand and think that it's full of some contradictions. But that's not the case. One such thing would be how there's certain characteristics of children that are admirable, and we should try to hold on to these characteristics. And there's other characteristics of children that we should mature past, and we should not hold on to those characteristics. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, if you would. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, we're supposed to no longer be children, tossed here and fro by every wave of doctrine. You know, we should learn and grow spiritually and understand why it is what we believe and not be easily persuaded from our doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking, be mature. So no doubt there's ways in which we're supposed to mature and we're supposed to grow up. But there are some ways that we should maintain the qualities and characteristics of a child. There's some things that a child has and we can admire those characteristics. And the Bible tells us to hold on to those because we lose them. We so easily lose them when we become an adult and we forget what it's like to hold on to those admirable childlike qualities. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This passage is where the title of this lesson comes from tonight. At the time when the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's a good question, isn't it? The word greatest here is the word, in Greek it's moizon, which is greater. In Romans 9 verse 12, when it's talking about Jacob and Esau, the older will serve the younger. The greater will serve the younger. And oftentimes when there were two brothers, the one who was older was the greater one, right, in the family. He was the one with the more responsibilities. He would one day lead the family. So you can imagine when Jesus' disciples are asking them this, they're wondering to know, in the kingdom of heaven, who is going to be greater? Because obviously they want to know what it is to be greater in the kingdom. Back in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus told them that John the Baptist, no one born of woman, was greater than John the Baptist, but the one who's least in the kingdom would be greater than he. And so it is a good question, who is greater in the kingdom of heaven? But see, they misunderstood what the nature of the kingdom was. Perhaps they were looking for Jesus to look at one of them and pick out one who he admired the most and to extol his characteristics and to brag on him and say the other one should be like this one. But that's not the case. What does Jesus do? In verse 2, he called a child to himself and set the child before them. Some translations say he set this child in their midst. And he said, truly I say to you, and every time Jesus says this, truly I say to you, it's important. Unless you are converted, and I like some translations that say this word converted here means to turn or to change. Unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Forget about being the greatest or the greater in the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whoever then humbles himself, see, he's qualifying the statement, in which way these children are to be admired. Which way are these children to be emulated? Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest or the greater in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. See, brethren, we have to learn to become like children. We have to truly be changed, truly become converted and humble ourselves. It's our pride as we get older that prevents us from even being qualified to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think we forget that. We must become like children. I like the account in Mark 9. These similar accounts are recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Mark, Luke, as well as Matthew. In Mark 9, verses 33 through 37, Jesus says he actually takes one of these childs up into his arms. Now, can you imagine us as an adult being willing to be scooped up into somebody's arms? No, we can't. But a child is humble. He has no problem with these things. Let's look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So these children desired to be with Jesus. That was an admirable characteristic. People were bringing the children. The children wanted to be near him. These were not the most noble of the society. These weren't the wealthiest people. And when the disciples saw them, they thought, oh, Jesus can't be bothered. But those are the very characteristics that Jesus admired. He said, do not hinder them. And oftentimes children, they want to be near their parents, don't they? They want to be near their fathers. There's no pride that prevents them from doing that. Children want to be near their older siblings. I'll tell you a story. When I was growing up, my father always had some, broken down, beat up truck that you could hear coming towards the house from a mile away. The valves were clattering and everything. And I remember my father coming home, and I was so excited. I wanted to be near my father. I was excited to be near him. I have a younger brother that's about 15 years younger than me. And I remember when he was shortly after he was born, and from the time that he could walk and crawl, every time he saw me, he would come running and he'd want to jump up into my arms and wanted me to pick him up. But now he's 18, and pride is starting to get in the way of that. He's no longer like that. I think I could still pick him up. But he doesn't want to be held in that way anymore. And I think that those childlike characteristics of just wanting to be with the Savior, wanting to be with Jesus, is something that he's talking about here, and he wants us to be like. If you look in Mark chapter 10, of this account. Keep your finger over there in Matthew because we're going to turn back to it. In Mark 10, in verse 13 through 16, we see a similar case where, and it could be the same case, where he's bringing these children to them. He says, "Permit them to come to me," in verse 14. And verse 15 is something we see new. We don't see this in the Matthew account. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Will not enter it at all. So we have to maintain that characteristic, childlike characteristic of wanting to come to the Savior. Luke 18, that's that same account is mentioned there as well. We get that same piece of information. So our pride often prevents us. Our pride prevents us oftentimes from coming to the Savior, from fully coming to God. And maybe at one point in our life, our pride was, we didn't have much pride, and we came to Jesus and we made a commitment. But that doesn't mean that pride doesn't swell up in us again and prevent us from fully laying bare everything to God. And that's going to prevent us, if we're not careful, into even entering the kingdom of heaven. Much less worrying about who's going to be greater. Am I going to be greater than my brother or sister in Christ? I want to look at a couple examples. People in the Bible who share these admirable characteristics of a child. That we can learn from these examples. If you look in Mark chapter 7. You may be familiar with this Syrophoenician woman. She's not a Jew, but she comes and seeks Jesus. She's seeking a favor from Jesus. In Mark 7, verse 25, she knows what Jesus is doing for people, and she comes and says, "Hey, my daughter, I want you to heal my daughter." And you might remember what Jesus says to her. And I'll read this, verse 25. "But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came. And look what she does. She fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she," my version says, "she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She repetitively asked him." She would not stop asking him. And we all, if you have children, you know how children repetitively ask things until they get it. Well, she was repeatedly asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And what does Jesus say? He responds in a way that we may not think is very nice. He says, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And how do you think you would respond if you came to Jesus and he said this? You might be dejected, you might run away. But oftentimes a child will bear up a lot of insult because they have nowhere else to go. So they bear up whatever insult you're going to cast at them because they know that they depend upon you. And what does she say? She says to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. We know the story. She's saying, I'm not willing to be just like a child. I'm willing to be lower than a child. I'm willing to be lower than a child. And he says, because of this answer, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And I love the Matthew 15 account of the same story. Matthew 15, verse 28, he says, O woman, great is your faith. Whatever you've asked, it'll be done to you. You see, she has an admirable characteristic. She keeps asking. And even though she doesn't get the response that we would expect Jesus to give, her humility and her trust and her ability to bear up great insult doesn't dissuade her. She understands the need that she has because she doesn't have pride that gets in the way. It's that humility, that childlike humility that keeps her going. And she was willing to be even lower than a child. Let's look over to Luke chapter 10. You may remember the story of Mary and Martha, right? I love this story. Matthew 10 and verse 38. I'm sorry, Luke 10 verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Now, you know, this takes a great amount of humility. A lot of times, we want to learn something from somebody, but I don't want to act like I'm too interested in what they're saying. You know, I don't want to humble myself in that way. But you see what she's doing? She is at his feet, listening to every word he says. But Martha was distracted. Martha's distracted. She's going about the kitchen and doing all the stuff, preparing everything. And you remember the complaint she makes to the Lord. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to come help me. But what does the Lord say? He answered and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Martha has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Remember the Syrophoenician woman, he says, great is your faith, and what you ask will be granted. And here he's telling Mary, he says, she's chosen the good part, and it won't be taken away from her. She had that humility, and she was not distracted by anything else, but she wanted to be near the Savior. Another person in the Bible here, and there's so many examples, but let's look at Luke 19. You remember Zacchaeus? What did Zacchaeus do? He seemed like a very prideful man. How many full-grown adults would climb up into a tree to see somebody that was going nearby? But that's exactly what Zacchaeus does in Luke chapter 19. In verse 4, when he finds out that Jesus is coming by, he runs. He doesn't walk. He runs, and he climbs up in the sycamore tree. Jesus recognized this characteristic about this young man. There's something different about this young man than everybody else. He wasn't willing to look stupid, was he? Imagine a grown man climbing a tree. That'd look pretty silly, especially if you're wearing some kind of robe. But that didn't bother him at all. He was no doubt a hated tax collector. Wasn't very popular in the community. But he expresses a desire to be with Jesus. And everybody else is saying, what do they say? They say, I can't believe he's going and eating with this fellow. In verse 7, they begin to grumble. But what does Zacchaeus do in verse 8? Zacchaeus stops. And he said to the Lord hasn't asked him to do anything. But he says to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. I think he's exhibiting a childlike humility and quality that Jesus admires. A lot of times children are willing to make things right. They just want things to be right. You know, if their parents are mad at them or something's not right, eventually they just want to come back and they just want to, they can't stand that relationship there has been bothered. And I see that in Zacchaeus here. He says, I'll do anything. In verse 9, Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, that he's too a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus knew. His pride didn't give it away. He knew that he was lost. And oftentimes we don't even realize that we're lost because our pride is in the way. We're too worried about who's the greatest. If I'm better than my brother, or if I'm getting more respect than somebody else. And we're asking the wrong question. So why does this happen to us? If we start out as children with these admirable characteristics, why does this happen to us? I think that we learn it from adults, don't we? The kids learn it from us when they're growing up. You know, as we mature, we learn things like pride, this spirit of competitiveness. We become suspicious of other people's motives. We question, we murmur, and trust fades. Pride grows. And we lose a lot of these favorable childlike characteristics. And it's very unfortunate. Let's pick back up in Matthew chapter 19. I hope you still kept your finger over there. After Jesus blesses these children, the next story we get is the story about this rich young ruler. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but we all know the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus wanted him, I think Jesus wanted to find the same willingness to just come and follow him no matter what in this man. But he had lost those characteristics. He was too worried about his riches. And he went away, and he went away grieved, didn't he? And then we get in verse 27 when Peter says, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" You see? The question they asked before was, who's going to be the greatest? Hey, my buddy Jesus is coming into the kingdom. There's going to be power. There's going to be some kickbacks. I'm going to get a position of authority. And now, when he scolds the rich young ruler, they're saying, hey, well, we followed you. What are we going to get? I think they're still in the wrong mindset here. And so he goes on and teaches them. He says, truly, verse 28, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think verse 29 is very important. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And this is an important teaching in verse 30. This shows that they're asking the wrong kind of question. But many who will be first will be last, and the last will be first. But I don't think Jesus is stopping there. He realizes they needed something to fully seal this understanding. And he's going to go into this parable about the laborers in the kingdom. And you're familiar with this, I'm sure. These laborers in the kingdom, it's not about how much you're going to get for following me. It's not about getting more. It's about getting in. It's not about getting more, but it's just about getting in. You remember the laborers? Let me read this for you. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. This is chapter 20 of Matthew. It's like a landowner who went early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. And then he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, why have you been standing idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. But how is he going to pay them? He's going to be beginning with the last group. And then going to the first. And when the hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. They were pretty upset about that, weren't they? They were pretty upset about that. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, the last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne burden and the scorching of the heat. And he said to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this to the last man the same as you. It is not lawful for me to do with what I own. In verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last. When we contend with our brethren about authority and power, and we contend over power, we're asking the wrong questions. We have the same, the wrong mindset. When they were asking Jesus about who's going to be the greater in the kingdom, Jesus knew right away they were asking the wrong question. When they were asking him, what am I going to get when I follow you? What about me? You know, it's not about getting more. It's about getting in. And I hope we'll remember the same. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 20, the mother of the sons of James and John, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, came and asked Jesus for a special favor. And man, I would have been embarrassed if mom came and asked Jesus for some special favor for me. But that's what it says here. In the other accounts, it doesn't mention the mother. Mark 10, verse 35. But that's what happens. And they ask, you remember what the mother asks? Is that so her sons could sit on the right hand and the left. And he says, can you drink the same cup that I drink? And they say, I can. And he says, well, it's not for me to give you. It's for my Father to determine who sits where in heaven. But the important lesson we have here is that they still didn't get it, even though he's been saying this over and over. Verse 24, verse 25, when he starts speaking again, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall become a servant. And whoever wishes to be first shall become a slave. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? That's not the way the world works. If I work harder, I should get more, right? If I do more work, I should get more reward, more power, more prestige. But that's not how it works in the kingdom. Verse 28. What did the Son of Man do? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the ultimate example. And that's the example that we should be following today, brethren. Picking up in verse 29, I think we have two men here that are maintaining some childlike qualities that Jesus would admire. These blind men, this story seems like it might be out of place if it wasn't that they were exhibiting this humility and this persistence that a child would exhibit. These two men are along the road and they're crying out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. They recognize who he is. And the crowds, they're saying, be quiet, don't bother him. But they're crying out, verse 31 says, all the more. It's interesting, your version may say they're crying out greater or greatest. The same word there is moizen. The same word that we're talking about who would be greater, so degree. And they're crying out, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touches their eyes and they're healed. Our pride keeps us from being healed. We need to have that same childlike quality about going and just humbly laying everything out before Jesus. I know so many people who've, they talk to me and they say, Joseph, I've struggled with things over and over and over again, and I pray about it, and I pray about it, and I pray about it. But a lot of these people, they're not fully, their pride is getting in the way, and you can see it in their eyes. You can see it in the things that they're saying. It's like they haven't fully submitted. And so I was telling someone today earlier that this person's living in sin, but they're expecting all the to be healed and all the spiritual blessings of Christ, and it just doesn't work that way. Now, God is willing to help us, but he's always expecting full obedience and full submission. Along the same line of maintaining a childlike spirit, in Matthew 21, the triumphal entry, right? Jesus is coming in. People are laying palm branches down. They're welcoming him into the feast. It's a beautiful story here. And the Jews are very angry about this. They don't like what's going on. I like verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna! Lord, pray, you save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. They became indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. Isn't it amazing? I know those of you who have children. When they say a prayer at the dinner table, some of the things that they say are just blows your mind. So the innocence of the prayer and the sincerity of these prayers. Out of the mouth of babes, the things that the children say oftentimes, there's no filter on it. You couldn't even hush them up if you wanted to. And they often they're so insightful in the things that they say. And the same is true here. As we get older, a lot of times our pride gets in the way of those things. And this is often, right here, is quoting, out of the mouth of babes, is quoting Psalm 8, verse 2. I hope that we don't become like this. When we read about these stories in the Bible, We think, oh, how could they have been like that? I know this stuff, Joe. Matthew chapter 23. The Pharisees should have known these things as well. The Pharisees should have noticed when Jesus was coming. They should have recognized. But it was because of their pride and their ignorance that they did not. And we're just humans like they were 2,000 years ago. I think our pride sometimes thinks that we're elevated, that we're smarter. You know, because of our technology, we're so much more advanced. We're not like those people. But the Bible is just as applicable. And we're just as susceptible to the pride issues that they were here. In Matthew chapter 23, he's rebuking the Pharisees. What did these Pharisees do? How did their pride get in the way? Well, they seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In verse 5, they were doing all the deeds to be recognized or noticed by other men. In verse 6, they love to be seated in the places of honor. In verse 7, they love to have respectable greetings. And they like to be called rabbi or teacher by other men. In verse 10, it says, do not be called leaders, for only one is your leader. And we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Our pride puffs up. And when we talk about the contradictions of the Bible, in order to get pride, our innate nature is to take whatever we can find and elevate ourselves up. We want to elevate ourselves above our other brethren. We want respect. We want power. We want authority. But the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom is not like that, is it? We're supposed to lower ourselves. We're supposed to lower ourselves and serve each other. And let God do the exalting. There's nothing that we can do to exalt ourselves that is everlasting. Only God can do that. You know, the Bible says also that how we're not supposed to take our own vengeance, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, the same thing with the exalting. We can't exalt ourselves either. We have to be exalted by the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I know this is referring to elders here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. The congregation doesn't have to have elders for each one to clothe themselves with humility towards each other. For God is opposed to the proud. I mean, we are in opposition to God when we have pride. We cannot experience the full blessings that God wants us to have when our pride gets in the way. But what does he do to the humble? He gives grace. He gives favor to those that are humble. Turn with me back to James chapter 4. We see this being quoted again, this proverb being quoted again in James chapter 4 in verse 1 and following. I'll get there in a moment, down in verse 6, but I'm going to start in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Do you ever have a conflict with brethren? Do you ever have a conflict with somebody with a brother and sister in Christ? Somebody you just don't really like too much? You know, you put on a good face at, you know, maybe the gospel meeting or the Sunday or Wednesday night service, but really you don't like them too much. There's always some kind of contention there. If there's none of that going on here, that's great. But it'd be the first time that I've seen it, because that happens. But what are the sources of that? 4 verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? See, it's our pride that oftentimes gets in the way. Let's look down in verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've seen that again. And in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We don't need to worry about who's greatest in the kingdom, brethren. We just need about we are worrying about being like the Master, being like Jesus Christ, serving each other. It's not about what we're going to get or how much we're going to get. It's about getting in. Speaking of Proverbs, let's go back and look at a couple. Proverbs verses 15. I'm almost finished. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 and 33. I love this. Proverbs 15:33, where it says, humility, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility, or humility comes before honor. And that's not intuitive, isn't it? We want honor first. Honor is something that we want. We naturally crave it. We want to get it. But we don't realize that, you know, step one, humility, step two, honor. We often get those confused. Honor, humility, we've got to switch those. We've got to humble ourselves if we want to be exalted by God. And flip over in Proverbs 16, verse 18. You may not have to flip. Pride, on the other hand, goes before destruction. Step one, pride. Step two, destruction. But we don't see that, do we? A haughty spirit before stumbling. We're blind to that. We think that we can be prideful and there's no consequences of it. We don't realize it. However, in humility, a lot of times we think we're humble, but we're not. You know, maybe it's like false humility. I don't know if you've heard the... sometimes humility is a funny thing. It's one of those things where as soon as you think you've got it, you've lost it, right? Some of you may have heard the story. There was a company that gave an award for the humility, you know, the humblest man of the year. And they gave the award to the guy, and as soon as he accepted it, they had to take it back. Humility is something that's so important, but oftentimes we, as soon as we think we've got it, we've lost it. We've got to continually be striving for it. A couple other passages, and then I'll conclude. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pride gets invite. Pride keeps us from being peaceable with our brethren. And that's the point I wanted to make. But also, the ultimate example is Jesus Christ. And the more that we sacrifice ourselves, as I said before, the more God has the opportunity to exalt us. John chapter 15, in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is the humility that he's shown us. There was no pride involved. There was no preconceived notion that he deserved better. This is God lowering himself and taking the form of a man and dying, a perfect sacrifice so that our wretched selves could be saved. Now, the choice is ours whether or not we're going to be humble enough to accept that sacrifice. It involves becoming like a child. No pretenses, no preconceived notions that we deserve anything greater. We ought to be willing to become like a child, or like that Syrophoenician woman, even lower than a child, so God can exalt us and build us back up. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight that has never really come to grips with their pride. And as a result, that's kept you away from God. But it doesn't have to be like that anymore. See, God paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. The door is open. He's wanting the little children to come to him. So who is it going to be? Do we have anybody who's willing to let go of their pride and come to Jesus? Because he wants that. He wants that. Don't let pride get in the way. Now, I know there's brethren here probably that have made the commitment once, but we've let pride re-enter. We've got to get rid of that. We've got to get rid of that, brother. We don't need to be worrying about who's the greatest in the congregation, or who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, or what am I going to get when I get to heaven. It's not about getting more, it's about getting in. And if we haven't even entered a relationship with Christ, we've got to get in that. And that involves the humility. That involves letting go of the pride and coming to Jesus. I realize most of you here are probably already in that situation. You've come. But there may be somebody here who hasn't. There may be somebody here who did it at one point and they thought it was right, but it wasn't for the right reasons. And you need to get it right. I hope that tonight you'd be willing to let go of that pride. Just let go of that pride and come. Open up your hymnals for a second. Number 29. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. Is anyone willing to just let go of their pride tonight and come forward? If you are, I invite you to as we stand and we sing this invitation song.